By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul wrote to Timothy and he said this, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." I had a pastor who trained me, and he was not being disrespectful, but he made this statement. He said, "All Scripture is equally inspired, but all Scripture is not equally inspiring." And he wasn't trying to demean the Word of God. He loved the Word of God very much. But there are passages in the Bible that have, more of a legal or a record-keeping type of profile than they do devotional profile. They, for example, we're going to see here in Numbers chapter 1. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but there is a list of names. But folks, God put that there for a reason. Now, if you were to take the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation, there are some books that are just so easy to preach out of, and they are filled with doctrinal truths and spiritual guides that we can use in our life. And I do believe that I'm excited about going through Numbers. It will be challenging. There are some areas in this portion of the Bible that are things that we are not familiar with. And I want to tell you this, when you read your Bible, don't skip over them. Read them. Every word of God is pure. He put them there for a reason. You may not understand what it is, but read them and let God speak to you. And if you get tired of hearing me say this year, I'll have to write a banner and put it on the wall. But I want us as a church, we should be people of the book. Amen. What on earth does that mean, Pastor? We ought to be reading the book. We ought to be reading the book and reading the book and reading the book and reading the book. Our young people, you ever have a young person tell you, "I don't have anything to do"? Oh, I like to hear those words. And it's not a matter, I never would punish anybody by asking them to read the Bible, but take some time and read the Bible and get to know God. Amen? And we need to be people of the book. This week, purpose in your heart, I'm going to spend more time in the Word of God, and take the time to get with God and spend time in the presence of God, in the Word of God. And Numbers is a great place to do that. And you may read some things that don't seem terribly inspirational or devotional, but God put them there for a reason. The Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and that's, by the way, that's what Pentateuch means, is five books. The Pentateuch is 80%, about 80% page-wise, as big as the New Testament, but we are very unfamiliar with it. Now, you understand that the first five books of the Bible are called the Law, and that they were written by the Holy Spirit, recorded by Moses, and that those first five books of the Bible contain large portions of Old Testament law that, in many cases, we are no longer bound by. But this is law that the Lord Jesus Christ kept this law, didn't he? Amen? And this was the law that God gave to Israel. You may not understand why he gave all these laws, but he had a reason in this. And some things that you'll see, and we'll see them tonight in Numbers chapter 1, you'll see these in the Pentateuch, are God's a God of order. Now let me introduce the message in the chapter by saying this. Tonight, when we look at Numbers chapter 1, we're going to see a census. And there's actually more than one census in the Pentateuch, but this is one of them. And in this census, in Numbers chapter 1, in a very orderly fashion, God numbers each tribe of Israel. In fact, he begins by appointing a chief prince from each tribe to oversee that count to make sure it was correct. And we get a number at the end, and I'm just going to rough it in for the time being, of about 600,000 men over the age of 20 that were able to go to war. Now, if you have 600,000, what that tells me is there were a whole lot more people, weren't there? There were a lot of women. There were some older men that couldn't go to war. There were a lot of children under the age of 20 that couldn't go to war. Safe to say, without exaggerating at all, there had to have been well over a million people in this group, in the 12 tribes of Israel. And that's fascinating to me when you think about they've been out there in the wilderness for a year, Can God feed a million people in the wilderness? Amen. But this million people, God in chapter 1 counts them, and then we'll see in chapter 2 a little bit later that they are organized into a camp. And just to, again, introduce the message, I'd say this. God had a plan for those people, and his plan was that they'd take the promised land. And they could have. They were organized for that purpose. They were located for that purpose. They had been delivered for that purpose. And what kept them from accomplishing that purpose? Lack of faith. So applicable, because what do we do? We say to ourselves, let me back up a step and say this. When God saved you, he did not save you so you could fail. He did not save you so you could quit. He did not save you so you could drop out of church. He did not save you so you could live your life for pleasure and for the world and for money. That's not why God saved you or me. God saved us so that we could accomplish things to glorify him. And things that would glorify him, not just little things, big things. And I just mentioned sometimes things that are little to us are big to God and vice versa. But anyway, God didn't save you and I so we could fail. God did not bring Israel to this place so they could fail. He is preparing them for victory. It was their lack of faith that caused them to fail. You and I, if we are in God's will, should be going forward at the pace that God sets into the battles that God sends us into. Whether the enemy overwhelms us or whether the enemy is small is irrelevant, because you plus God, in any situation, if it's you and God, you're in the majority. Amen? And whatever God sends us into, whatever he sends us up against, we tend to be like Israel and assess the situation. And that's going to be, you'll see this in Numbers. You'll see them do it. They sent the spies into the land, and they came back and they said, it can't be done. We can't do it. And along about chapter 14, there's tremendous weeping. It's terrible. God brought us all this way, and now we're not going to get what God promised us. But that wasn't God's plan. And it breaks my heart. I see too many Christians, or too many professing Christians is maybe a better way to say it, but too many Christians that come to a point in their life and then just step back and wander in the wilderness until they die, just like Israel. Too many churches that step back and wander in the wilderness until they cease to exist. That's not God's plan. Amen? A couple of more things before I read you a portion of Numbers chapter 1. The Pentateuch was written by Moses. Four of the five books were written in history during his lifetime. But think about the book of Genesis. Moses was not alive until somewhere early in the book of Exodus. And yet, how did he know what was created on day 3? How did he know? God told him, amen? All scriptures give them inspiration of God, and it is revelation. It was revealed to Moses, and he wrote it down. And so many people even have trouble with that. They wonder, how could the Bible be true? How could these people have known these things? God knew those things and told them, and Moses is recording these truths. It's called the Torah by the Jews, which is a Hebrew word for instruction. It covers a period of 2,500 years, the Torah, the Pentateuch does, well over a third of the total time period through today if you follow Usher's chronology. If you don't know what Usher's chronology is, we'll study that in Bible Institute a little later on. We've got a class that covers things like calendars and chronology. But Archbishop Usher, what was it? I want to say 1700s. Estimated based upon the study of the Old Testament that creation would have occurred in about 4004 years before Christ. And we do know that we are living about 2,000 years after Christ. So the world's about 6,000 years old, give or take, but about 6,000 years old. Amen? Amen? You can date the flood to the year by studying the book of Genesis. I've done that before. And so you think about that. If the world's 6,000 years old, excuse me, the Pentateuch is almost half of that 6,000 years. 2,500 years is the period of time it covers. The five books in the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Just a brief review. Genesis is all history, just for practical purposes, some genealogy in there. Exodus, half history, and then about half describes the construction of the tabernacle and the ark and the furniture of the tabernacle and so forth. Leviticus is just almost entirely law, and all the laws that God gave to the nation of Israel. Numbers, which we're going to be in for a while, about half historical, a little bit of law, not half, but mostly historical. And then Deuteronomy, which I have preached through in the past, is a mixture of mostly law, about 26 chapters, and then some history, about 8 chapters. Numbers covers the second through the 40th year in the wilderness. When we pick up here in a minute, you'll see it in chapter 1, that this is the beginning of their second year in the wilderness. God's plan was, bring them out of Egypt, bring them to Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, the Mount of God, give them the law, give them the instructions for the building of the tabernacle, build the tabernacle, take the land. That was God's plan. And they could have taken the land. They were very close to the land as we begin Numbers here. And they could have gone up there in a matter of days, weeks at the most, and been there. It shouldn't have taken them 40 years. That wasn't God's plan. That's what happened, and Numbers describes that period of time. So there are some things about Numbers that are rather sad. Chapter 31 in the book of Numbers contains Moses' last act. We'll see that when we get there. Many, many topics concerning law in Numbers, too many to list right now. But maybe most importantly, Numbers records the failure of Israel to believe God, to believe that he would give them the land that he promised. And we'll see that in chapters 13 and 14, and then the consequences of that. And I want you to realize, I talked to some folks this morning about this just a little bit. We understand that Israel is Israel and church is church. If you don't know what I'm talking about, I can help you with that some more. But in the meantime, Israel, God had a plan for Israel. God had a plan for the churches in the New Age, the local churches. But in the Old Testament, God had a plan for Israel. And as God is working with Israel, he shows how they failed to believe him and what happened as a result. And I do not allegorize or figure or whatever. I just know this, that there's applicability here, because sometimes Christians and churches still do the same thing. And so you can think of the book of Numbers as a book of warning to caution us to avoid being making that mistake. So real quick, we're going to look at the preparation for the march in chapters 1 through 8. We're going to look at the proceeding to the march in chapters 9 and 10. The primary part of the march in chapters 11 to 14, ending in Israel's refusal to believe. And then the punitive part of the march in chapters 15 to 25. Some precepts during the march in chapters 26 to 30. And then a postscript to the march in chapters 31 to 36. And we will zoom through some areas, and I'll ask you please to read these at home. For the sake of time, I won't read, for example, the entire chapter tonight. But this is God's Word. Amen. We need to know it. Amen. Let's all stand for the reading of God's Word, and I'll begin reading in Numbers chapter 1. And I'm going to read for a bit here, but we won't read the entire chapter. The Bible says, Moses, let's begin, I'm sorry, in verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation, on the first day of the second month, in the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel, after their families, by the house of their fathers, with the number of their names, every male by their polls, from 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel. Thou and Aaron shall number them by their names. Verse 4, and with you there shall be a man of every tribe, every one head of the house of his fathers. And these are the names of the men that shall stand with you, of the tribe of Reuben, Elizur, of Simeon, Shelumiel. And I'm not going to read all these names to you, but he names Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Ephraim, Manasseh, Benjamin, Dan, Asher, Gad, and Naphtali. And now look at verse 16. These were the renowned of the congregation, princes of the tribes of their fathers, heads of thousands in Israel. Verse 17. And Moses and Aaron took these men, which were expressed by their names, and they assembled all the congregation together on the first day of the second month, and they declared their pedigrees after their families, by the house of their fathers, according to the number of the names, from 20 years old and upward by their polls, as the Lord commanded Moses, so he numbered them in the wilderness of Sinai. Now, from verse 20 down through verse 43, we have this numbering. I'll just read Reuben, and then we'll skip over some of those. In verse 20, the children of Reuben, Israel's eldest son, by their generations, after their families, by the house of their fathers, according to the number of the names, by their polls, every male from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war, those that were numbered of them, even of the tribe of Reuben, 46,500. Now I'm going to skip over some things here. Verse 22, Simeon, and he gives a number in verse 23, 59,300. And he continues, verse 24, with Gad. Verse 26, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Ephraim, Manasseh, Benjamin, Dan, Asher. In verse 42, Naphtali. Go to verse 44, please. These are those that were numbered, which Moses and Aaron numbered, and the princes of Israel being 12 men, each one was for the house of his fathers, so were all those that were numbered of the children of Israel by the house of their fathers from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war in Israel, even all they that were numbered were 600,350. And let's just skip down to verse 54. The children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did they. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the fact that you've given us a pure copy that we can read and we can trust. And Lord, we freely admit that we don't always understand everything that we see, but we also know that you have put these chapters and these accounts in the Bible for a purpose. Thank you tonight for people that have come out and obediently come to worship you. And I just pray that you'd bless them for the reading of God's word and also that you'd bless the preaching of it. Lord, help us to apply it properly. Help us to be people of the book. Lord, perhaps this week someone would begin reading in the book of Numbers, and as they read, they would see what a tremendous, powerful, orderly, righteous God that you really are. And truly, your righteousness draws attention to our unrighteousness and our need for the Lord Jesus Christ. God, help us to be faithful in studying and in reading your word. And I just pray you'd bless our time together now in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. So chapter 1 is, as you've seen, it's an initial census, and we come to a number of 603,550 men over the age of 20, not counting the tribe of Levi. And there are several times in the Bible where the tribes are listed. You'll find the last of those in the Revelation. Interestingly, in the Revelation, the tribe of Dan is omitted. We'll talk about that some other time. But there are the 12 tribes. And a census is conducted, each one represented by a renowned prince, doing this, I'm sure, to verify the count and to assure fairness and accuracy. And now we have the total, 603,000. Folks, that's a big army. Judah was the largest of the tribes. They had 74,600 men representing them. Manasseh was the smallest. But to give you a sense of that army of 600,000, in 500 B.C., the Persian Empire had an army of 500,000. It's bigger than that. In the Roman Empire, in 200 B.C., their army was 210,000. It swelled to 400,000 in 400 A.D. This was a very large army. Now, just obvious conclusion is this. God said, I'm going to give you the promised land. They didn't have to do this count. In fact, there's a time later in the Bible when David took a count and he was punished for it. But it looks to me like it's rather clear God has intended for them to understand He has given them the resources to win the battle. You take 600,000 men and you take them up against a city like Jericho or whatever, they've got great resources. That's not the point. It's a point. The best point is they've also got God. But folks, God has given us things with which to serve Him. He's given us things with which to fight the battle. And don't trust in yourself, because I know we're weak, and when we're weak, He's strong. And don't trust in the fact that God's given you the things that you have. But God's given us things that we need to serve Him. Israel is established in this camp in the wilderness. We're going to see more about that next week in chapters 2 and 3. And 600,000 men. Now, they may not be the best equipped army. They've been traveling through the wilderness, and their weaponry is probably going to be more primitive, and they certainly don't have chariots and those kind of things. But there are a good number of them. And I think about that, and I realize it was a sad thing that they didn't believe and didn't see that God had prepared them for the victory. You and I, hasn't God done great things in our life? Now, we tend to have some folks in our church that are a little bit older. And as we survey our life, I look back over my life and I look at the things God's done. You can do the same thing. You can see that time when you got saved. You can see that time when you got added to a good local church and you began to grow. And can you remember back when you didn't know anything? And you'd read the simplest verse in the Bible and it was just kind of perplexing. And over the years, you spent time with God, spent time in His Word, spent time in prayer, and God prepared you. And God has brought us to a place where He's given us the things we need to win a victory for Him. Amen? Not to glorify us, but to glorify Him. And Israel's brought to this place with this count, that with this incredible number of men. And then they're established in a place to where they could have gone, and very quickly, had they believed God and had they obeyed God, they could have taken the promised land. Look at the order in Numbers chapter 1. I'm not talking about the sequence. I'm talking about the structure. You'll see more of that in chapter 2. In fact, Numbers chapter 2 shows the camp and the way it was organized. That was an amazing thing. Again, talking about well over 1 million people. Chapter 3 gives some abbreviated genealogy and some duties of the Levites, and we'll even see that in the end of chapter 1. God is preparing Israel, and in the midst of preparing them, there was a central, in the middle of the camp, and I'll show you this next week, in the middle of the camp was the tabernacle, the presence of God. You understand that over the mercy seat, that the presence of God was there over the mercy seat. And that was central to everything. And then, and we'll see this next week, outside that, there were the Levites, and they were organized into families, and they had various duties. And then surrounding them were these 12 tribes. It's a picture of the cross, and I can show you that next week. It's a picture of God's order. But folks, God had everything just where it needed to be. There was no insufficiency. Now, they could have looked and they could have said, we wish we have this, or we wish we'd done that. You and I make those same mistakes sometimes in our life of wishing we had this or we had that. But folks, God has us right where we need to be. Amen? Say, what on earth am I doing in Phoenix? God put you here. And by the way, if you're not supposed to be here, you need to find out where God wants you. Amen? Why do I have the resources I have? Why do I have the problems I have? Why do I have the obstacles that I have? All that came from God. He has not prepared them for defeat. Would you agree with me? He's prepared them for victory. He's given them the people for the victory. He's given them the organization for the victory. He's a God of order. By the time we get to the book of Numbers, we've already seen in Exodus the establishment of the tabernacle of the congregation, the Ark of the Covenant, and then in Leviticus, all the laws to govern these people and their relationship with God, their relationship with one another, how they were to worship. It's all there. And now we come to that point to where God says it's time to take the land. Think God wants to do something with you this year? Amen. Just ask you the question, do you think God wants to do something with you, or have you wander in the wilderness? Obviously, God can do something with us, amen? Every one of us has gifts that God's given us. Every one of us has been prepared for something this year. And every one of us ought to grow this year. Amen? Now, I'll give you this. There will be times when God will take you through a period of trial. Job, for example, in that period of life, we don't have a timetable of how long he was with his friends. I don't think it was that long. God's merciful. But there was a period of time when Job was stuck in a place where he couldn't go forward. But he went forward later, didn't he? Then you think about Nelson Doar and that letter we heard tonight. You remember back in December I told you that he had come up to the States. I forgot what the occasion was, and he was in Tucson, and he got very sick and had to go to the ER. And they had to do an emergency bowel resection. They took part of his bowel out there in the ER because of an infection or whatever that he had. And they sewed him back up. And I can assure you, Brother Doar wants to go forward for God. God says, no, before you do that, we're going to have to take care of some things, put you in a place where you have to wait a while. Sometimes we do have to wait. Israel's been waiting for a year. But now, when it's time to go forward and when God gives you the opportunity, let's go forward. Amen? What would keep us, this week from inviting somebody? I'm not just talking about last Friday. I invited a fellow to come to our evangelistic meeting. I met him Friday, and it was a good conversation, and he might come. Praise the Lord, he might. But he's just somebody I met that day. But there are people that I know, that I have known for a long time. I could go to them and invite them this week. There are people you know that you've known for a while, that God wants you to invite. What would keep us from doing that this week? Amen? What would keep us from giving out more tracts this week, witnessing to more people this week, going on visitation this week, coming to prayer meeting this week, coming out for bus visitation Saturday morning this week? You say, oh, Pastor, that's a whole lot. Yeah, let's go forward for God. Amen? Amen. God didn't bring us to this place so we can sit here in the wilderness and look around and enjoy the nothingness of it, because wilderness in the Bible is wilderness. In your life, if you're trying to make the best out of the wilderness, you got the wrong plan. We're not here to be in the wilderness. We're here to go forward for God. And that's what is happening here in Numbers chapter 1 and 2 and 3. Let me give you some simple application of this. Chapter 4, by the way, is or chapters 2, 3, and 4 we'll look at a little bit more next week. But just think about this for a minute. First of all, God is a God of order. Would you agree with me?
Amen.
He demonstrates that order by recording it in his word. You say, why so many repetitive phrases in Numbers chapter 1? You know, when God says something once, that's enough, isn't it? When he says it twice, the ears perk up. When he says it three times, the ears perk up. When he says it 10 times, it's there for a reason. I may not know what that reason is, but when God stops to say something 10 or 12 times, as he does many times in the first few chapters of Numbers, he wants to emphasize that. He wants folks to remember that. It may not all apply to us as New Testament saints, but it's all important to God. And I think if you and I would understand the Pentateuch better, if we would take the time to read the Pentateuch and realize there may be some difficult reading in there, and there may be some things that you, for example, probably hadn't had to worry about leprosy in your house lately. It's dealt with in Leviticus. But when you read the Old Testament Pentateuch and you realize how detailed God is, it reminds me we still serve the same God.
Amen.
He's still interested in details. And sadly today, so many churches, so many Christians have lost sight of the details. God is a God that has detailed expectations of us. He's a God of order, and that order is manifest here in these first few chapters of Numbers. We should not be careless with our walk with God. That's not the way God is. We should not assume that, wrongly assume, that is, that God's going to accept man's plans over his plans. No, God had a way he wanted it done. He was preparing them for the victory. And folks, if we want to have victory, we've got to do it God's way. I'm very discouraged to see the methods that some people are trying to use today to reach the world. I've told you this before. I'm going to do it here pretty quick. I'm about done reading the news. I'm just tired of it. It's not honest. I saw something last week that I don't get angry. I get more frustrated maybe than angry. But I saw something, some entertainer, I will not gratify her by saying her name. She's a wicked person. She was told somebody in an interview, she said, well, I'm a Christian. And she said, I don't understand why these, they always label the real Christians fundamentalists, which is a misnomer. But anyway, I don't understand why these people won't accept the lesbians and the gay and the transgender people. After all, I'm a Christian and I accept them. Come on. You know what the word Christian means? It means Christ-like. Christ didn't accept them. He died for their sins so they could be saved. Now, don't misunderstand. I don't hate those people. And I definitely am not afraid of them. It's not a phobic situation. But I do know this. I'm afraid they're going to go to hell if they don't find Christ and repent. And today, you and I live in a world where the word Christian has almost lost all of its value. For example, when people think of Christians, most people think of the Roman Catholic Church. And I'll just say it plainly, that's a cult. Wrong authority. The authority is tradition. Authority is their church. Their authority is not the Word of God. In fact, they opposed the Word of God and fought the Word of God and burned people at the stake for owning the Word of God and discredited the Word of God for centuries. And their authority is wrong, and their practices are wrong. Their salvation is wrong. Quickly down this rabbit trail. If you look at their practices, Roman Catholic Church says this. Oh, you're an infant. Well, we're going to baptize you and make you a Christian. No, that doesn't work that way. You baptize somebody after they've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. 8-day-old babies can't do that. No, we're going to make you a Christian, and we're going to baptize you to take care of your original sin. But just in case that doesn't work, now we're going to have this confirmation and take care of your sin. But just in case that doesn't work, we're going to have confession. You're going to have to come to confession and that'll take care. Oh, just in case that doesn't work, we're going to have the Mass and that'll take care of your sin. Oh, and just in case that doesn't work, when you die, we're going to have extreme unction and that'll take care of your sin. Oh, and just in case that doesn't work, we're going to have purgatory and that'll take care of your sin. They never took care of the sin, did they? Folks, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. They don't need infant baptism, confirmation, confession, the Mass, extreme unction, purgatory. None of that takes care of sin. They need the blood of Christ. Amen? That's what takes care of sin. Most people today, they look at that and they say, well, that's Christian. No, that's not Christian. That's cult. And their own study, the internal study of the Catholic Church about 25 years ago, found that if you attended a Catholic church, you had a 1 in 25 chance, but 4 out of 100 Catholic priests were molesting young boys 25 years ago. And that was their number. That's not the truth. The truth is much bigger than that. And people say, well, if Christians are that way, I don't want to be a Christian. That's not Christian. Do you see how the devil works? I'm just telling you, I don't know why I'm on this tangent, but when it comes right down to it, today, the methods that people are using to try to somehow, and I don't even know if this is what their goal is. I think their goal is to be big, but they say they want to reach people for Christ, and so they're going to use the world's methods and the world's standards and the world's music, and they're going to set their church up like a bar room or a nightclub, and they're going to have people come in and entertain and give motivational speeches. And folks, that's not what God is. Amen? Well, you say, well, Pastor, we're not reaching people. If you're not going to do it God's way, you're not going to reach people. It's just that simple. God had a plan. It was an orderly plan. Folks, the Holy Spirit can do it. We can't. I'm not the Holy Spirit. You're not the Holy Spirit. You and I are messengers. We are watchmen. We are to warn people. The Holy Spirit is the one that's going to reach people. And I'll go ahead and say it. If you and I want to be used by God, we need to be vessels fit for the Master's use. We don't need to go out and try to find the gimmick or the world's tricks and those kind of things and use them. God's a God of order. He has a certain way of doing things, and we need to do it His way. Israel, God's chosen people, amen, were a strong people. They had an army of 600,000. They could have taken the land. It was God's strength that mattered, but God gave Israel the resources. And even with a large army, faith was still the key. Faith is the key. Now, there's going to be another census that we're going to hear of about 39 years from now. And in that census, now I said about 600,000. The truth is, the number, I read it to you, 602, 603, 550 was the number in Numbers chapter 1. right after they've wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. Do you know how many people they had? 600,000. It went down just a little bit. God's plan was the same. God was still going to use that number of people to take that land. And it was the question is, which people is he going to use? And I have to ask myself that question, and you do too. Folks, God's going to use somebody. Wouldn't you like to be the one? Amen. Here am I, send me. We have many times in the Bible where somebody said, here am I. That'd be a great, or really this year, I'm going to get some banners made. The theme in our church this year has become seeking the presence of God. But a good theme for us personally would be, Lord, here am I. I'm going to say it again. Tuesday night, visitation, Lord, here am I. Wednesday night, prayer meeting, Lord, here am I. Thursday, whatever time of day that you choose, earlier is better, reading the Word of God, here am I. Young people, amen?
Amen.
Older people, everybody in the Bible, people of the book, here am I, Lord, and available to him. Faith is the key. However, it's not going to be a question of what we have. It's a question of what he can do. Israel was not organized for defeat. I've pointed that out already. They were organized by God for victory. They were not organized to wander. They were organized to win. It was their lack of faith which kept them from winning. In chapter 1, if you understand what I'm about to say, I hope it'll make sense. In chapter 1, as far as God's concerned, we're about to go take the promised land. He's ready for that. Amen? Is God ready for victory? In chapter 1, the people are saying, I don't know what's going on, but at least we know how many of us there are. That's okay. You may not know what's going on. God does. We need to have God lead us, and he'll show you what to do. He's going to show them where to be in chapters 2 and 3. He's going to show the Levites what to do in chapter 4, and then they're going to march. And it was always God's plan for them to succeed. They're the ones that messed that up. Now, I did not read it, and maybe I should have for the sake of time. I did not read the last few verses in the chapter, and I'll just point them out to you, and you can read them at home. But I will show you a couple of things about them as we're done. Look at verse 47. But the Levites. Now, you understand there were 12 tribes. Jacob had 12 sons, and then we have the tribe of Joseph broken into Manasseh and Ephraim. But the Levites were a unique group of people. They had a unique job. They were the priests. And folks, everything revolved around the tabernacle and the work of the Levites. That was central. You see in verses 47 down through verse 53, you see in verse 50, he says, the Levites over the tabernacle. He says in verse 50 at the end of the verse, he says, they shall encamp round about the tabernacle. In verse 51, when the tabernacle setteth forward, he's giving them instructions, follow the tabernacle. When the tabernacle is pitched, he says in verse 51, he says in verse 53, the Levites shall pitch round about the tabernacle of the testimony. And then in the verse 53 at the end, he says, they shall keep the charge of the tabernacle of the testimony. Lots of things about the tabernacle. The word tabernacle, when you see that word, if you struggle with that, just think about tent, a temporary dwelling place. You and I, for example, our body is a tabernacle. It's temporary. We're going to have a permanent body one day, a glorified body, amen? Aren't you glad your body's temporary? Amen. It's kind of obvious for some of us, isn't it? The tent's starting to fall apart. Tabernacle is a temporary dwelling place. Inside the tabernacle was the Holy of Holies. Inside the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. And on the top of that ark, there was a lid with two cherubims, and the presence of God was in that place. Where God went, let's say it this way. That's the right way to say it. Where God went, the tabernacle went. But as far as the people were concerned, where the tabernacle went, they went. God was in that place, and when it was time to move, God would tell the leadership, it's time to move, and they would take the tabernacle down, they'd put the staves in the ark, and they would go forward, and where God went, they went. Wouldn't that be a great way to live your life? Amen? I have to ask myself once in a while, when I decide to go somewhere, did I decide that or did God decide that? When I decide to do something, did I decide that or did God decide that? What if we were people that knew the presence of the presence of God in the Word of God well enough that we can see where God's going and go with Him. It's like I mentioned to you a few weeks back. The question is not, is God on our side? The question is, are we on God's side? Amen? Where God went, they went. It all centers around the tabernacle because that's the presence of God in our life. If we're going to go where we're supposed to go, do what we're supposed to do, be where we're supposed to be, accomplish what we're supposed to accomplish, all those things mean we go where God goes. When Jesus came to the disciples, He didn't say, "Where do you want to go?" He said, "Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men." We're going to look at that next Sunday morning. You and I, if we want to be on the winning side, part of God's army, seeing the victory, we need to follow God. We need to go where God goes. It's not our decision, it's His. And ultimately, the tabernacle becomes a great focal point for them and the Levites, because they're the ones that ministered to it. I'm just going to stretch this a tad, and I'll say this. It is not God's will for Christians to be lone wolf soldiers out there all by themselves. God gave us a local church. And the presence of God is, in a sense, is in a certain way at least manifested through the local church. For example, when the local church makes decisions. You understand, when the church votes, the question is not what do you want, the question is what does God want? And what we trust is that in any given local church, that there's a sufficient number of people that are in tune with God's will, that pray about it and seek God's face, so that when we as a church vote on something, that we find the will of God, because the people of God know the presence of God and therefore they know the will of God. You say, well, I hear people say this all the time. I don't like to go to church, or I've heard this silly, I don't do church, whatever that means. I don't like church. I don't go to church. Church is not for me. Well, that's kind of interesting. Jesus loved the church and died for it. And if He loves it, shouldn't we? And if He established it, shouldn't we be a part of it? It is His organization to reach the world with the gospel. You see, here's this organization in the Old Testament, the 12 tribes of Israel, the 11 of them, if you count Ephraim and Manasseh, there's 12, around the Levites, around the tabernacle, the presence of God. That was God's organization. If a double handful of these people had said, we don't need that, we're going to go take the promised land by ourselves, how foolish would that have been? No, we need to be part of God's plan, amen? God's plan in the New Testament is the local church. And when you and I are part of that, we have the same comfort, the same resources, the same strength, and we can see the victory, amen? I want to encourage you, don't let the book of Numbers become just tedious or just something that you read and you go, wow, Pastor, that's hard to get much out of. There's a lot here. And pray for me as we begin to go through this week by week. There are some portions of Numbers I read it and I think, oh, that'll preach. And there are some portions of Numbers I read it and I go, oh, Lord, help. But we're going to go through the book and praise the Lord. He'll speak to us. Amen.